Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. That's the Lord's Prayer. And we're in a third and final message in this short series that we've titled A God-Centered Prayer. And we're going to read this together. We've been doing that each week. And I think there's something powerful to the corporate reading of God's Word together. And so if you have that Bible there, you have your finger on verse 9. And the words are here on the screen for you. I'll say that first line, then we'll read the prayer together. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you have a seat this morning and bow your head with me? Father God, I'm praying that you teach us to pray in the same way that you taught your disciples to pray. And Lord, I pray that you would be in the center of all that we do and all that we say and all that we teach. And as a result of that, Lord, that you would, as Jesus said, receive all the glory. Father, I'm praying this morning for ears that are open and hearing, and Lord, eyes that are wide open to see, and hearts that are quick to obey. And only you can grant us those things, Lord. So we do pray that your Holy Spirit is at work in and among us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In my office, I have a book that was written originally in the 1600s. It's a three-volume work that's been condensed into one, roughly over just a little over 400 pages long. And it was written by a pastor who was also a theologian, who was also a professor. And he wrote it out of a pastoral concern for his congregation. He believed that this topic that he was writing on needed to be written on extensively because he believed it to be a most relevant topic. And no, it's not the book Your Best Life Now, if that's what you're wondering. But it is a book on sin and temptation by John Owen. And John Owen wrote this book on sin and temptation because he knew how prevalent this idea was in the Scriptures. And so he wrote roughly 400 pages on this, and he preached these messages to his congregation. It's now been published in one volume. But I want to challenge you this morning to do something. I want you to go to your local Christian bookstore, and I want you to peruse the bookshelves. I want you to browse the bestseller list, and tell me if you can find one book, unless it's John Owen's work on sin and temptation, on the topic of sin and temptation. And I can promise you this, you won't find it on the bestseller rack. And it is not because or due to a lack of relevance. This is extremely applicable to all of us who sit in the church pews this morning, this idea of sin and temptation. Practically speaking, I can tell you that it hit home with me this week. In the last month, four prominent Southern Baptist leaders have been removed from their post and their positions of authority. Three of those in the last week. One of those happened to be my president at the seminary that I attended. They've been removed. Their sins all look different, but the temptation was there at the core of all of those. Owen understood this. John Owen understood that temptation may take on many forms, but all of us have to be aware of it, and all of us have to stand against it. John Owen had a famous quote in that book: "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Brothers and sisters, not only did John Owen understand that, but the Scriptures themselves preach this to us over and over again. So what I want to do this morning for the remaining time that we have together, and I ask for your undivided attention this morning, put aside the distractions, we're going to be out of here in 30 minutes, okay? But I want you to put aside the distractions this morning. And here's what I want to do. I want to take a very wide view of temptation, biblically speaking. And then I want to narrow that in to this one verse, verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's where we're going to end back after our time together. So I want to do something first that's going to require you to turn to the book of James. So if you'll go to James chapter 1, just to your right. And here's what I want to do. I want to define temptation as it is used in chapter 6, verse 13 of Matthew's gospel. And here's how I want to do that. I want to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Because I think that is the best way to preach the Word of God, is to simply let the Bible interpret the Bible rather than us coming up with all kinds of interpretations. Just simply say, here's what the Bible says about this particular topic. And so, as you're turning there to James chapter 1, I want you to put your finger on verse 2 and on verse 13. And the first verse that we're going to look at is verse 2. It's going to be up here on the screen. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And I want you to do something in your copy of God's Word. I want you to underline that word, or at least keep it in the front of your memory bank this morning. And then I want us to look at verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted. I want you to underline that word, tempted. I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. That word in the original language in verse 2 and in verse 13 is the identical same Greek word. Right? Same word in 2 as it is in 13. And it also happens to be the same word that Matthew uses in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. So we have three terms identical in the Greek language that are all being used for this term, tempt, trial, or temptation. And so the question becomes, how do we interpret Matthew chapter 16 in the way that it's being, or Matthew chapter 6 verse 13, in the way it was used in its original context? Well, here's what I want you to understand. The interpreters have a way of doing that, the men who translate from the original Greek to the English text that we have in our hands, and I happen to have a friend who's a linguist, and he's going to be here in a week, Ishwarn Mudliar. Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic are his three kind of wheelhouses, and he will tell you there are three factors that go into any interpretation of a particular word. Let me give you the three factors. You ready? I want you to say them with me, because I want to make sure you're listening. Ready? Number one, context. Number two, context. Number three, context. That's how you determine how a word is being used in the English text. And so in verse 2, you see this word called trials. And the reason they interpret it as trials is because God is doing something good for you, letting you go through and endure hardship. And he says those kinds of trials or temptations are good for you, and there's something that we ought to praise God for. But when the interpreters get to verse 13, they translate it as temptation. Now, why do they translate it as temptation in verse 13? The three factors: context, context, context. Here's what verse 13 says. When someone is tempted to do evil, don't blame God for it. And so we call that temptation. Well, I believe the context in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, is screaming to us that kind of interpretation. An enticement to do evil. And how do we know that? The second part of the verse, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? Evil. Or the evil one. And so in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 13, let me give you a real simple definition of temptation. It is an enticement to do evil, it is an enticement to disobey God, and it is an enticement to sin. And so here's where we're going to go really broad and then come back to really narrow. three things that we're going to look at this morning. Number one, the certainty of temptation. The certainty of temptation. We're going to look at what James says about temptation. And then we're going to talk about the source of our temptation. Jesus doesn't necessarily tell us what that will be, but he tells us that we ought to pray and understand those things. And James does that for us as well. And then last, the solution to our temptation. So I want us to just kind of work through that outline, give it to you, and then we'll move on to the application of this, and then you'll be dismissed this morning. So is everybody with me? If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Good. The certainty of our temptation. You may have grown up, just like I did, hearing there are two certainties in life. Everybody could say them with me. Number one is death, right? And number two is taxes. Everybody knew that. Can I add a third thing to your list this morning? Temptation. James would tell you on the big three are death, taxes, and temptation. How do we know that? Look at verse 13 with me this morning. Let no one say, would you underline it in your Bible, when. Let no one say when he is tempted. James did not say if you're tempted. James said when you're tempted. And that is telling us, brothers and sisters, that temptation is a certainty that all of us will face in this life every day that we get up. And I believe that one of the biggest and greatest downfalls in one-on-one discipleship in the church is that the church has failed to prepare believers and new believers for the reality of waking up and being tempted, the certainty of temptation. James says we have to be ready for it. Jesus says we have to pray against it. Why? Because it is coming and it will always be present in our life. Many of you remember a story I told about a great theologian who's written many theological works named J.I. Packer. And J.I. Packer, when he was a young believer, got mixed up with some people that we call perfectionists. And if you don't know, there are still perfectionists that exist to this day, and they say in this life, you can be fully sanctified, meaning you won't even wake up with any temptation. Well, here's the problem with that. Packer was waking up day by day by day, and guess what was happening to him every morning he woke up? He was still tempted to sin. And do you know what Packer did? Packer almost took his own life. He almost committed suicide because he thought there was something wrong with him. Now, I want to throw something at you this morning that will blow your mind and amaze you. That book that I mentioned at the beginning, Sin and Temptation, do you know what saved Packer's life? He read that book. And he realized through the preaching and teaching of John Owen that every one of us wake up every day with the certainty of temptation staring at us in the face. So, we know there is a certainty to temptation. Now I want us to look at the source of our temptation. The source of our temptation. Where does the temptation come from? And this is going to be fun, okay? Stay with me because this is going to get really fun. And some of you are going to leave here furious this morning. And you know what? I'm glad. Because it's the Word of God, and the Word of God convicts us sometimes when we don't like it and we get angry at it. But James says, don't get angry. Okay? Just listen to the Word of God. The source of our temptation, before James works into the source of our temptation, he tells us and he cautions us that we might be tempted in the midst of our temptation to blame somebody else. And I want to show you who he says we might be tempted to blame. Look at verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. And you think, what absurdity that is to say that God would tempt us to do evil. God does not tempt us. Look at the remainder of the verse. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Before James tells us the source, he cautions us against this temptation. Remember, God does not tempt toward evil. That's what James says. But why would someone blame God? Well, it is in our nature to blame others. I have a friend named Dustin Snow. And Dustin Snow gives his testimony, and he said he was looking for the invisible man in his house named Not Me. And he said the cereal would be left out with milk in the bowl, and he would say, "Who left this out?" And someone would say, "Not me." "Who left the TV on last night before they went to bed?" "Not me." And he said, "I was looking for that invisible man named Not Me because I wanted to find out who he was." He was leaving TVs on. He was leaving lights on. He was leaving milk in bowls. Isn't that our nature to blame others? You say, when did anybody ever blame God for the source of their temptation? Do you remember what Adam said? "Lord, the woman you gave to me, it's her fault." And you remember what Eve said? It was the serpent's fault. And all of you in my Sunday school class know the rest of the story. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. All of us look to blame others. All kinds of people get blamed. Parents, right? The way they raised us, it's their fault. Friends, if my kid didn't run around with this person or that person, they wouldn't be so tempted to do evil. Or our teachers. Do we have any teachers here this morning? You know, when I was a kid, my mother always found it interesting that I never did anything wrong. It was always the teacher's fault. Are there any teachers here this morning that give me an amen on that? Oh boy, they're quiet today. Okay, I guess they're going to take the blame. But here's the reality. All of us are tempted and like to blame others. And so here's what I want to do. I want us to find out the real source of our temptation. The real source of our temptation. So turn with me, if you will. Well, just stay there in verse 13. And we're going to look at the source of our temptation. It's there in verse 14. "But each one is tempted." Here's the source of your temptation. This is where I said some of you are going to get mad. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts." Brothers and sisters, listen carefully. If you want to know who is tempting you, look no further than the mirror. Men, when you're up shaving in the morning and you wonder what the source of your temptation is, look in the mirror. Ladies, when you're putting makeup on in the morning, look no further than the mirror. Understand, that is your greatest source of temptation. And James tells us that you are the problem. You are probably the greatest source of your own temptation. I found a quote this week, and I can't remember who it was attributed to, so if someone finds it, don't Google it right now, because I know somebody will come up to church and go, "I found it." But this person said this, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." That's exactly what James says. And I want you to turn over to James chapter 4, verse 1. And notice that James doesn't leave it just at verse 14, but he also says it in James chapter 4, verse 1. Notice what it says here. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" And you know what you would say it is? If they would do what I want them to do, there wouldn't be quarrels and conflicts, would there? But James doesn't stop there. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? James says the problem is inside. Parents, can I tell you something this morning, and I plead with you to listen to me? We cannot behavior modify our kids into the kingdom of God. We can't do it. They have to have a radical heart transplant. God has to take what is inside of them and recreate it. And then, even as a new believer and a converted person, do you know what we still have? Something called the sin nature. And James says it is the greatest source of our temptation, that all of us get tempted by our own flesh. Many times, temptation is an internal matter. Your flesh, as James says, drags you away. And there are many times that the flesh is going to rear its ugly head. And we have to understand that. You are the source of your own temptation. Now, I want you to hear three things, and James addresses all of them. There are three great sources of temptation. We just covered one of them, the flesh. But the Bible tells us of two other great sources: the world, the flesh, and the devil. James actually mentions all three of these in this letter: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So let's look at James chapter 4, verse 7. Not only does he mention us getting dragged away by our own temptations, but he says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The Bible teaches us that there are demonic forces at work to drag us away and to cause us to disobey the Lord. You may not believe it, the world may not believe it, but the Bible is clear: there is a personal devil. James says we have to resist the devil. Jesus himself did combat with the devil in Matthew chapter 4, right? The first temptation in the Bible was given to us by who? The devil. And what did the devil say to those innocent people, Adam and Eve? What did he say to them? Did God really say? The devil is constantly tempting people. Paul put it this way: our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. Against spiritual forces. We have a personal devil, and the devil wants to drag us away from faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Now, I said there's a third thing. It's the flesh and the devil, and then there's the world. Look at James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, that word "world" there can be used in several ways in the Scriptures. We know, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God created the world and all things in it, and He declared it good. But man comes in, tempted by Satan, and turns everything else upside down, and it becomes chaos. And now we have what is called a fallen, corrupt world. And that means the way that we think, the way that we behave out in the world, worldly thinking. And James says, you don't want to be friends with that part of the world. He's not saying you can't enjoy the good things of this world, like God's creation and food and all those things. He's saying the corrupted part of the world, we want to stay away from that. And I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 2 with me. 1 John chapter 2, last group of books there before you get to the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And this is the same thing John is talking about in this letter. This is the world, the fallen system, and it can be a great source of temptation for us. Thinking like the world, acting like the world, being drug away and enticed by the world. So here it is, verse 15, verse 16. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Let me give you one temptation that the world has that maybe you haven't even thought that you could be drug into. I'll just give you one example. The world believes that good people go to heaven. Some of you here maybe didn't grow up in church, and you're out in the world, and you've been influenced to believe, if I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. And the Bible doesn't say that. But we can be tempted and drug away and enticed to believe that. Or the world may have influenced you to believe, if I do certain things, right, certain religious duties and activities, the Lord has to welcome me into His kingdom. But that's not true. The Bible tells us there's one way to heaven, and you know what it is? Through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. that Jesus Christ died on behalf of sinful people, and those sinful people have to turn and submit their lives to Him and trust His work. No amount of good work, no amount of religious activity, and yet that's a temptation that the world puts before us. The world says, let me drag you in and entice you. Each morning, brothers and sisters, that you wake up, you are in enemy territory. Every morning. So the question that we have before us this morning is, how do we do battle with the temptation that is before us? Well, let me tell you what we don't do before I tell you what we do, okay? You thought I was going to say that double word and I didn't do it. Here's what we don't do rather than what we are to do. And this is the solution to our temptation. It is not through our own willpower that we battle temptation. Have you ever noticed, and many of you know that I've lost 100 pounds this last year, have you ever noticed that willpower has a very low ceiling? And what I mean by low ceiling is it works temporarily. Pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, trying really hard, that has a very limited ceiling to it. Like when we were invited to a birthday party the other night and I didn't pray about the temptations before me and there was a chocolate sheet cake there. And I ate 4 pieces of chocolate sheet cake. I wasn't ready for that because I was trying to fight that in my own flesh. Do you understand? Willpower does not work. That's why when we just sang this song by Martin Luther, that song that we sang at the beginning, Mighty Fortress is Our God, he says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving, you remember what he said? Would be losing. If we just depend upon ourselves, the enemy will destroy us. If you depend on your own strength, you are a guaranteed casualty in the war against temptation. So I'm going to give you 3 points of application, and then we're going to have our camper meeting. Are you ready for these? Number one, we have to depend upon the faithfulness of Christ. The faithfulness of Christ. Something that you may not understand if you are here and you've never heard the Bible preached, there is a man, he's the God-man, who has overcome every temptation. Matthew chapter 4 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, and yet he did not give into the temptation. That's what Matthew 4 is all about. Jesus conquered Satan and his temptations. And that's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, he is the great high priest who has been tempted in every way we've been tempted, yet without sin. So brothers and sisters, before you sink into despair, before you throw your hands up and give up, understand there's one who stood in your place. And the reason that we can be declared, even when we do give into our sin and give into our temptation, the reason we can be declared righteous is because of His faithfulness this morning. Not your faithfulness, not your ability to fight temptation, but His ability. And so we keep our eyes, as the writer of Hebrews says, fixed on the author and the perfecter of our faith. There's a second thing that helps us to defeat temptation, and you have it in your hand this morning, the Bible. It is interesting when Jesus was tempted by the devil that Jesus Christ Himself defeated the devil not only by being the God-man, but by using the Word of God. The devil would say, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Feed yourself. You're hungry. And Jesus said, the Word of God says that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word spoken by the Word of God. He used the Word of God. We need to store it up in us in order to defeat the enemy, to know his counterattacks, to know his tactics. We have to have the Word of God stored up and memorized. Now the third thing, and I told you we're going to go back, so everybody turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now I want you to turn to two different places in your Bible. This Matthew 6, and then if you can mark Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at these two things. The faithfulness of Christ, the Word of God, and the power of prayer. I want to just simply explain verse 13, and then I want to show it to you in action. Verse 13 says this, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Listen closely for just the last few minutes here. Can God get us to a place where we are not tempted ever? I think He's capable of that. Is it going to happen? Not likely. So what exactly is Jesus saying when we say, "Lead us not into temptation"? Here's what I think Jesus is saying. When we face temptation, help me not to give in to the temptation. Help me not be enticed to lead that temptation to sin. Because every one of us are tempted. Every one of us face temptation in our minds. He's saying we need to pray that we do not execute on that temptation. And so the power of prayer says every morning that you get up and hit your knees, you ought to pray, "Lord, when the hour of testing comes, when the hour of temptation comes, help me to stand against that then. Help me not to give in to sin. Help me not to give in to lust. Help me not to give in and disobey your word." That's what we're praying. Now, I want to show you a very practical example of this. Chapter 26 of Matthew. Chapter 26, verse 36. Jesus in His inner circle. And it says in verse 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" It's interesting that Jesus, in the time of His greatest testing, spent time praying to the Lord. That's what He did. And then verse 37, He says, "It took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me.' And He went a little bit beyond them and fell upon His face, and He prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass before Me. Yet not as I will, but as You will.' And He came to the disciples," notice what He finds. What does He find? "And He found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with Me for 1 hour?'" Verse 41, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation." What is Jesus' solution to temptation? In Matthew 6:13, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What is His solution to His disciples? Notice what Jesus says. He understands human nature. He understands what James says. He says, "Watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation." Look how He ends it. "Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Would you stand with me this morning? I want to speak to two groups of people here this morning. The first group is the person who's never turned to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this, that the Bible tells you there's no real temptation because we're overtaken by those things. We are dominated in that state by our sin nature. So there's no fighting the flesh. There's no warring against the flesh. There's only giving in to the flesh. And that can only be defeated by turning to the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has defeated the world, the flesh, and the devil. But then there are those of us here today, maybe you're like J.I. Packer and you say, "Greg, I'm converted, but I wake up every morning tempted." Can I give you hope this morning? The Bible says there is a remaining part of us called the sin nature and the flesh. And it will war until the very last day that we take our breath against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But praise God, He has given us means to defeat temptation. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?